In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family this morning. And as always, we're going to start by praying to Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, we call out to Mary in the prayer of the Hail Holy Queen, in which we say, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary and say the prayer that she loves most, and that is, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now I'm going to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, among the many names we have for the Holy Spirit, are the following. He is the Consoler. He's the Counselor. He's the Gift of Gifts. St. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Sanctifier, He who makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to the Holy Spirit and beg Him to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and a lot of love as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, and Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, today, in addition to the readings from the Mass, which we have Corinthians and the Gospel of St. Luke, I'd like to talk to you about our feast day. This is the titular feast day of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. Given that we're forming a family here, I think it's important that you understand the whole concept of religious life, as well as who are the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. I think that this is a very opportune time because this is the titular feast day of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. September 12th is the feast day of the Holy Name of Mary. The Holy Name of Mary is the titular feast day of the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary, founded by Venerable Father Pio Brunelanteri. So today, in the concelebrated Mass that the Oblates will be celebrating, we will be renewing our vows. We made our first vows and our perpetual vows or final vows on the feast day of the Holy Name of Mary, September 12th. And every year we renew our commitment. Okay, let's talk about religious life. One of the foundational biblical passages would be the contrast between the rich young man. This rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, "Good Master, what must I do to attain eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." And the rich young man says, "I've obeyed them ever since I've been young. What more is lacking?" Then the evangelist says, Jesus looked at him in love and said, "You're lacking one thing." He said to the rich young man, "Go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." That moment, the rich young man became very sad because he had many possessions. And his possessions actually possessed him. And then Jesus goes on to say how difficult it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for the rich young man. This is one of the biblical passages for religious life in which Jesus challenges young men and young women to leave all to follow. But he respects our freedom. The other passage, which is a contrast, we find in Luke chapter 5. Jesus tells Peter to go into the deep and to cast the nets. And Peter does. And he casts so many fish that he can't haul the fish to shore, so he has to ask the help of his companions. When Peter falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Lord, leave me, for I am a sinful man," then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be called a fisher of men." And then the key passage is that Peter, James, and John left everything to follow Christ. There is another foundational biblical passage for the religious life. Peter, James, and John, they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their security, they left their savings, they left everything to follow Christ. That's the foundation of the religious life. In the documents of Vatican II, the key ecclesial document for religious life from Vatican II is a document called Perfecte Caritatis. In this document written for religious, the Church Fathers mention the call to perfect charity. We're called to perfect charity through the evangelical councils. They're called the vows. They're called the vows. This was the day in which all of us, some of us many years ago, we professed our vows. We were given the oblate religious habit, which is a black religious habit with a sash on the right side. And the purpose of professing these vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience is so that we can attain, according to that document, attain to perfecti caritatis, which is Latin, very much like Spanish, to arrive at perfect charity. In the following of Christ, following Christ not partially, temporarily, but a total following of Christ. So the embracing of the religious vows and trying to live them out is seen as three of the principal means by which we can give ourselves totally to Christ. So I'd like to talk a little bit about the religious vows and then some of the other elements of religious life, because this is our titular feast day, the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. In the Philippines, you're going to have a couple men ordained as deacons, one ordained as a priest, and all the Oblates throughout the world. We're not that many, but 150. We'll all be renewing our vows. Some will be taking their first vows. So given that we're a family, I invite you all to pray for the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, because we are a family. And Mary is our mother. Jesus is our older brother. Father Brunelleschi is our spiritual father. Okay, most religious congregations have three vows. Some actually have four vows. For example, the Missionaries of Charity have the fourth vow of serving the poorest of the poor. The priests and brothers of St. John of God have the fourth vow of hospitality. However, in most cases, most religious make the profession of three vows. Now, vow is a promise made to God publicly in the church, and it's a promise. And Thomas Aquinas says it's more meritorious when we make a vow because we're giving ourselves totally to God. More meritorious, but there's more responsibility in making these vows. You people are married, many of you are married, have chosen the holy sacrament of matrimony. You made your vows on the day of your wedding. You made your vows to be faithful in good times and bad, in health and in sickness, in riches and poverty, until death do you part. You made those solemn promises or vows to your spouse, and you promised to be faithful. So we as priests and religious, we make our vows to Christ and his mystical body, the church. There's a parallel. The mystical body of the church is the bride. Christ is the groom. We're the friends of the groom. So let's talk about these vows. Poverty, chastity, obedience. Let's start with the why don't we start with the vow of chastity? Chastity is not simply the renunciation of marrying a wife and the renunciation of the conjugal act and the renunciation of having children. That's part of it, but that's really not the essence of it. The essence of the vow of chastity is that we can love God fully and totally. That we can love God, as we read in Luke chapter 10. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then we can love God through our neighbor. Whereas the married life, you're loving God, but through the mediation of the human person who's your spouse. Whereas religious, we go directly to God. Not through the human mediation, but we go directly to God. Now let's talk about this vow, this promise of chastity. Now the modern world will say that this is something that's impossible. Okay, without God's grace, this is impossible. But with God's grace, all is possible. That is to say, nothing is impossible for God. So the vow of chastity or celibacy, it's a gift. Or if you like, it's a charism that God gives to some men and women too. It's a gift or a charism that God gives to some men and some women. But this gift, it has to be recognized. There are men and women that have it, but they've never recognized it. That's when the context of a retreat, that's where often these gifts are recognized by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and by proper spiritual direction. So it's a gift. It has to be recognized. It has to be accepted. Because God gives a gift. A gift is given freely. And we can either accept the gift or we can reject the gift. God respects our freedom. He's not going to coerce us. He's not going to force us. But like the rich young man. The rich young man, Jesus invited the rich young man to follow him, but he willingly decided not to because he had many possessions. So it has to be accept it freely. Then the vow has to be cultivated. Catechism of the Catholic Church says that purity or chastity, it's a virtue or gift that has to be cultivated, a daily conquering of oneself. Then it also has to be defended. If men or women religious are placing themselves in danger, they could be jeopardizing this vow, allowing themselves to be going to certain places or circumstances. It's a special gift. It's a special gift that has to be protected and defended. Now let's talk more about this wonderful charism or gift that God gives to nuns as well as religious priests and brothers. All of you people, when you meet me or Father Larry or Father Craig or Father Dave or Father Antolini, you don't call us by the first name, but you say Padre or Father, Father Broom. Now, that name is very important, because the nature of being a father or paternity means engendering life, giving birth to new life. And if you're just to call me by my first name, I would gently rebuke you and say, my name is Father Broom. Not that I'm disparaging you or putting you down, but you have to recognize the dignity of the office of the priesthood, that we represent Christ, the Alter Christus. But every priest religious is a father. If we could not be a good natural father, we probably would not be a good supernatural father. So we bring forth life. We engender new life. That's the nature of spiritual paternity is, by its nature, we're engendering, we're bringing forth new life. As a mother and father bring forth biological life, a child is born. So we bring forth supernatural life. So when Jesus meets you on the day of judgment, He's going to be asking you, where are your children? Hopefully they're on the highway to heaven. Jesus is going to be asking me, as well as the other priests and religious, when we're judged, where are your children? Are we a bridge to heaven or a barrier? We're called to be a bridge by which our spiritual children pass from earth to heaven, or a ladder by which our children can ascend. What then are some of the most salient manifestations of the exercise of spiritual engendering or spiritual paternity? In nuns, it'll be spiritual maternity. They're called to be mothers. If you meet a nun, you call her madre, mother, madre. So I'm going to give you manifestations that we do not renounce our paternity, but we sublimate it. It transcends to a higher level. A few weeks ago, for the first time in many weeks, I was in our parking lot. There was a lot of people in the morning. It was a Saturday. And I baptized about 12 babies. I baptized them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that way, I was exercising what is called my spiritual paternity. When those children were brought into the parking lot, they were creatures of God. When they left, they are sons and daughters of God. It's a huge difference. Why? Because Father Broome, I exercised my spiritual paternity. Every time I baptize an individual with water, and I pour the water on the head, and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That moment, there is spiritual birth. That child is being born, engendered in the spiritual life, and being transformed into a son or daughter of God. Other examples. Yesterday, once again, I was in the parking lot from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock, and from about 4:45 to about 7:15. What was I doing? I was receiving the penitents who were waiting patiently online, some of them for an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And they're waiting to receive the sacrament of reconciliation, also known as the sacrament of confession or penance, the sacrament of God's mercy. And after they confessed their sins, I lifted up my hand and I said, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. So for about 4.5 hours yesterday, I was hearing a long line of people that were going to confession. Once again, my friends, this is the exercise of spiritual paternity. We are not negating our paternity, but we are sublimating it. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that one soul that moves from the state of mortal sin to sanctifying grace, that is a greater miracle than the creation of the whole natural material universe. For that reason, myself as a priest, I can't see anything greater in the world than being a priest. Not only did I do that to one, but probably at least 80 people, maybe 100, in one day. Helping them to move from the state of sin to the state of sanctifying grace. So with those words, the words of absolution, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, spiritual, supernatural life is born in the soul of the sinner. How great that is. For that reason, my charism is a charism of God's mercy. The founder of the oblate said the oblate should be found dead in the pulpit or in the confessional. In other words, preaching the word of God or reconciling souls through confession. Another note from the documents of Vatican II, the document of the priesthood, Presbyterian Ordinis, underlines the fact that the two principal obligations of the priest are that of prayer and preaching. Before coming to be with you, I was in the chapel for 2 hours praying. Prayer and preaching. As St. Paul says, faith comes through preaching of the word of God. Woe to me if I do not preach. That was the message yesterday in your first reading. It's a duty, but it's also his stewardship, and he receives a recompense. Let's move on with another interpretation of the spiritual paternity of the priest. This is applicable for a diocesan priest as well as a religious priest. Spiritual paternity, fatherhood, on a more sublime spiritual plane. Almost every day, since the pandemic and even before, because of the shortage of priests, I've been celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass twice a day. Sometimes even because of the shortage of priests when Father Craig was on vacation, 3 times a day. But at least once a day. Now let's talk about spiritual paternity. Let's talk about spiritual paternity related to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The greatest prayer in the whole world is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I repeat, the greatest prayer in the world is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's why the Curia of Ars, St. John Vianney, the year of the priesthood during the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI, he was chosen as a patron, the model of priests. He went on to say, the Curia of Ars, that no priest, no Mass. No Mass, no consecration. No consecration, no communion. No communion, no Jesus. No Jesus, we become spiritual orphans. Spiritual orphans. Children without a spiritual father. For that reason, we pray for vocations to the priesthood, because the harvest is rich. The harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. So let's enter into this great sacrament, the greatest of all sacraments, Mysterium Fidei, the mystery of faith, in the document of Pope Paul VI.
(Clears throat)
Now let's see, how is it that a priest exercised spiritual paternity when he celebrated the holy sacrifice of the Mass? The priest is acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. Now, he's also imitating the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we honor today in the titular feast day of the Oblates, the Holy Name of Mary. Especially in three primary, essential, sublime moments of Holy Mass. In the offertory, in the consecration, and in the communion. In the offertory, the priest is offering you to God. You are called to exercise what is called the common priesthood of the faithful. You unite yourself with the priest, with the Father. The consecration. In the first reading today, St. Paul, he mentions Mass. The first reading from St. Paul, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, he mentions the cup of blessing, the bread. Though we are many, we are one loaf. Be careful, he says, he mentions the cup of demons too. St. Paul in the first reading. In other words, not to be participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass in mortal sin. It's a very stark reading today. But let's return to our topic of spiritual paternity. When the priest says the words of consecration, he is exercising his spiritual paternity almost to the highest degree. In this way, he repeats the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. The Last Supper was the first Mass. And Jesus said these words over the bread. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Then Jesus said, do this in memory of me. With that double consecration, which transports us back to Calvary, where Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross for our salvation, what happened on Calvary is happening in a very real, mystical, invisible way through the spiritual paternity of the priest. So Jesus Christ is being born he's being born, engendered in my hands through the words of consecration, through the species of bread and wine, which no longer are bread and wine, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So when I lift up that host, Jesus is being born in my hands. When I lift up that chalice, Jesus is being born in my hands. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Him Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. So there in my hands, Jesus is being born in my hands. In that very moment of consecration, and as I sang that Christmas hymn, Jesus Christ is being born in that very moment. You have the privilege of watching that online or going in person to witness the greatest miracle. And the priest is exercising his spiritual paternity to the max. To the max. But it's not over. The spiritual paternity of the priest goes from the offertory to the consecration and moves to the sublime moment of Holy Communion. First, the priest communicates. He consumes the sacred host and the precious blood, which Christ is being born in a deeper way in his heart every time he celebrates Mass and receives Holy Communion. Then after he receives, you lay people, you get online, and hopefully with the greatest reverence, modesty, humility, purity, and burning love, you go up and you make a bow and you receive the body of Christ. You receive the body of Christ into the very depths of your heart. Once again, my friends, once again, my friends, this is the spiritual paternity of the priest. Jesus now is being born in the very depths of your heart every time you receive Holy Communion. And so in the first reading, St. Paul speaks about the cup of the Lord, the cup and the bread. Then he mentions three times the cup of demons. So I'd like to try to make a parallel between the spiritual paternity and the first reading today. We should not approach the cup of the Lord or the bread if we're not properly disposed to receive worthily this bread and this chalice. We have to have made our first communion and believe that it's truly Jesus. Second, fasting an hour. Third is we should receive our Lord in the state of grace. If we're aware of committing a mortal sin, which is something that we've done that's a grave matter, it's serious. You have full knowledge of it and you do it anyway. You should not be going up to receive the Eucharist. You should first reconcile yourself through sacrament of confession. And once again, the priest exercising his spiritual paternity, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's move now to another dimension of the spiritual paternity of the priest. What I'm going to say now is very profound, but very simple, very sublime, but very practical. And it's the spiritual paternity of the priest by the priest carrying out one of his principal obligations. As we said earlier, the priest is called to pray and he's called to preach. Okay, listen to this dynamic. Now you can really see this spiritual paternity is becoming a powerful reality through this dynamic, through this order. Okay, I have holy orders, which is the priesthood. So I get up in the morning early, and I go down into the chapel. I light the two candelabra, six candles. I go to the tabernacle and I take the monstrance. Monstrance means to show. The monstrance which you have the Blessed Sacrament, I place it on the altar. And I praise, I adore, I worship Jesus Christ. O Sacrament Most Holy, O Sacrament Divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Then during the course of my holy hour, which is often much longer than an hour, meditate, contemplate on the Word of God. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Mary. Imitating Mary, who pondered the Word of God in her heart. She pondered the Word of God in her heart. So what happens? The Word of God. Here's the Magnificat that many of you are using. The Word of God, here it is, see it's in yellow, underlined, the way I do my studies, my meditations. So the Word of God that I'm meditating upon, this is the dynamic. It happens this way. I'm in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I meditate upon the Word of God. Ponder the Word of God. Then it goes from the page of this book or the Bible. It goes into my eyes. It goes into my head. And in the head, there is the three different faculties. There is the memory, the understanding, and the imagination. The memory, I've got the topic. Today the gospel, Jesus says that you can know the tree by its fruits. A good tree will bring forth good fruit. A bad tree will bring forth bad fruit. Then Jesus compares our life to a house built on rock or built on sand. The house built on sand, when the storm comes, it collapses. But if the house is built on rock, it's solidly established in the tempest, the winds, the storm will not be able to shatter that house. So the Word of God meditated goes into the mind, rather to the eyes, the memory, the understanding, the imagination, and then it sinks down from the head into the heart. There you have, my friends, once again, spiritual generation. Spiritual generation is the Word of God is being born in my mind and in my heart. So now it's in my heart. But it's not going to stay there. It's not going to stay there. Pope John Paul II and many of the saints reiterate this beautiful idea. One of the best ways for us to grow in our faith is to share our faith with others. So now, what do I do? The Word of God that has taken its root in my heart. Now I'm preaching to you. So what has been in my mind, in my heart, I open up my heart to you, and words, sentences, paragraphs, ideas, concepts come out of my lips, and these words vibrate. They go into the TV screen. They go from my TV screen into your TV screen. And they go into your ears. From their ears, they go up to your head. They go into your memory. They register in your understanding. They're in your imagination. And then they sink from your head into your hearts. In other words, what was in my heart is now in your heart. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So I've shared what's in my heart, it's now in your heart, and we're mutually being enriched. And that's one of the most profound ways in which I, as a father, a priest, padre, I'm exercising my spiritual paternity by first allowing the Word of God to take root in my mind, to sink into the depths of my heart. Then I open up my heart by opening up my lips and by teaching and preaching. That word's vibrating, it's going to your ears, your mind, your heart, and you have the Word of God in your heart. So all of you who are in this Perseverance family today, you will be much more rich because all of you now will understand a little bit more of their religious life, of the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. I've been just speaking about one of them. That is vow of chastity. It's not simply saying no to sex. That's a very superficial interpretation of it. But it's saying yes to the love of God. Giving up everything so that we can have everything. Not like the rich young man who was attached to his things, but like Peter, James, and John, who gave up their boats, their nets, their security, and they gave themselves totally to Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus gave himself to them. So it is the religious priest. He is truly a spiritual father. By word and by sacrament. So today, the day in which we renew our vows, we honor Mary. Mary's the mother of God. Mary's the mother of the church. Mary's the mother of each and every one of us. Beautiful image of our Mary, our Lady of Perpetual Help. Here's a beautiful story. Because the title of the feast day today is the Holy Name of Mary. In the spiritual classic of Dante Alighieri, the Divine Comedy, there's an interesting chapter or page in the Divine Comedy. And it's a dialogue between our Lord and Satan, the devil, and a soul. And Satan is telling Jesus that that soul, he belongs to me because he's lived a very bad life. He's lived a very sinful life. He's rejected you in your life. And Satan said, for that reason, he's mine. He belongs to me. He's mine. Jesus said to Satan, no. He's not yours. Why? He's committed many sins. He's not yours. He's mine. And he's going to be taken to heaven. That's not fair. Satan says, that's not fair. Jesus says, it is fair. Why? And he said, because that soul once invoked the holy name of my mother. He invoked the holy name of my mother Mary. And my mother Mary has interceded for him. And she has begged for his salvation, and I have granted him salvation. All of this, my friends, because on one occasion, this poor sinner simply called out the holy name of Mary. This is the titular feast day of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. It is the holy name of Mary. So let's love the name of Jesus. And invoke the name of Jesus. But also let's love and invoke the holy name of Mary. The oblate emblem, you're going to see Maria Cogita, Maria Invoca. That's Latin for. Maria Cogita means think about Mary. Cogita. Maria Invoca. Let's invoke the holy name of Mary. So my friends, pray for the oblate priest today, as we will pray for you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.